Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
People need the Lord, right? That's just not some kind of religious saying. Look around the world today. People are both simultaneously lost, but I'm telling you, there's people that are hungry. There's people who are hungry to hear what God has to say about their life, about how they can find peace, how they can find forgiveness, how they can find not just the hope, but the reality of eternal life. People realize that the nonsense that's being paraded around the world today through woke, progressive, diabolical philosophy is not the answer. People are starting to wake up, thank God, that it's not the answer. So this morning, I want to talk to you about what is the answer. What is the answer? And so the message of this morning's title is just simply this. You must be born again. You must be born again. This is your hope today. Now I'm going to start off by reading this lengthy passage of scripture as we continue through our study of the book of John. This is going to be John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. Let me read this to you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs or these miracles that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Arguably the most famous passage of scripture in the entire Bible, John chapter 3, specifically John chapter 3, verse 16. You could find some drunks sot in a bar somewhere and ask him what John 3:16 is, and he'll most likely be able to tell you what John 3:16 is. Now, this portion of Scripture, beloved, we're going to start by telling you this. Context is everything. Nicodemus is who Jesus is talking to. And who Jesus is talking to makes this passage of Scripture that much more appropriate and powerful. You have to understand who Nicodemus is, first of all. This whole conversation, all 21 verses, Jesus is talking just to Nicodemus. Now, what do we know about Nicodemus and why is this so important? First of all, Nicodemus is a guy who's born a Jew, which in ancient Jewish thought was this: if you have any hope of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and eternal life, you have to be born a Jew. So, he's born a Jew. Nicodemus is Jewish, there's no question about it. He's a child of Abraham, he's an heir to the covenants and promises of Israel. Secondly, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means this: Nicodemus is part of the most strict religious sect in all of Judaism. There's 1,521 commandments in Judaism. There's 613 commands. There's 248 do's, and there's 365 don'ts. Of those 613 commands or laws, of all of those, Nicodemus and the Pharisees are men who pay unbelievable attention to fulfilling the slightest, most minor iota of everything that exists. Their whole purpose and passion is to fulfill every single thing. We might today call them religious neurotics. They were just intent on fulfilling every jot and tittle, every speck of the law that they understood it to be. So this guy, Nicodemus, is born a Jew, and he's a Pharisee. It doesn't stop there. He's also a part of the Sanhedrin, which means he's one of 71 men in the nation. He functions in both the judiciary and the legislative. He is a lawmaker and a law judger. He's a judge. This guy, educationally, professionally, religiously, and nationally, has got all of the boxes covered. If anyone in the world has the chance and the opportunity to be going to heaven, it is Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and the Sanhedrin member. If anybody's going to go to heaven, he's going to go to heaven. So that's who shows up. And so he says to Jesus, I think in a patronizing way, he shows up in the darkness of night because he probably didn't want any of the other Pharisees seeing that he was going to hang out with Jesus. And he comes in the darkness of night, the cover of night, and he says to Jesus, I think in a patronizing way, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God because nobody can do the miracles that you do unless somebody's been sent from God. Now, I love how Jesus responds. It's like he doesn't hear a word that this holy man says, and he just looks at him and goes, you got to be born again. Well, no, I'm not talking about being born again. In fact, I don't even know what you're talking about. What I'm telling you is we're recognizing that you're from God, and, you know, we need some understanding here. It's like Jesus doesn't even hear what he says. He sees past it all, and he cuts right to the heart of the matter and tells the guy he's got to be born again. Nicodemus is so naturally minded. He's so used to doing what he can do in the strength of his own body, of his own flesh, of his own effort, that when Jesus tells him he has to be born again, he can't help but look at it through natural eyes. And so then he comes up with this brilliant question. Well, what am I going to do? Climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking natural. He's not thinking spiritual at all. He doesn't get what Jesus is trying to say. And so Jesus tells him then over and over again, listen, dude, you've got to be born again. In fact, Jesus holds Nicodemus accountable for not understanding what it is to be born again. He said, how can you not get it? You are a teacher. You're a leader in Israel, and you don't understand this heavenly, supernatural, spiritual truth. How can you not get it? Now, what was Jesus talking about when he was holding Nicodemus accountable? Well, there's several things, but one passage of scripture for sure is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you should know this. You're a teacher, a leader, a ruler in Israel. And he and here's the passage of scripture you should have known. Then God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you, look at this, a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you, excuse me, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He's talking about water and spirit. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. Here's the water and the spirit that Jesus is talking about. It's right there in Ezekiel. God said, I'm going to put clean water on you, and I'm going to clean you from all filthiness, all of your sin, all of your junk. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit, and I'm going to do it by filling you with my spirit. Nicodemus should have known that there was the opportunity to say yes to the Messiah that would cause him, in essence, to be born again, and he didn't get it. He missed it. He missed it altogether because he was so naturally minded. Nicodemus got lost in what he could do to be right with God instead of understanding what God said he needed to do to be right with God. Now, why am I making so much about this point today? Because people do the exact same thing today. They create their own way of being right with God. Can I give you a... Rob, this is a guaranteed signal. Anybody who refers to God as the man upstairs, I promise you, they're clueless. They're clueless. If you use that phrase here today, let me just be your friend and tell you, you're clueless. Anybody who says, well, I've got my own kind of agreement with the man upstairs. We're on the same page. Ha! You have no own agreement with the man upstairs. No. You don't have the ability to set the parameters of what it is to be right with God. How, not only how deceived can you be, but how arrogant can you be? I've got my own little agreement with the man upstairs. You better repent before the day's over, because you're still on your way to hell. I'm telling you for real. There is one way. There is one condition for you to get to heaven, and it's not your own little agreement. But this problem isn't just Nicodemus or ours. Listen, this is a problem that existed even after Nicodemus, and it's happened all throughout human history. And Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Now, specifically, he's talking about Jewish people. But here, it applies to everybody, because people throughout history have done this. Look at this. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Paul writes and says, for I bear them, he's speaking of the Jews, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being, look at this, ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Look at, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul understood that this was a problem that was plaguing people. They may have some degree of zeal or respect or even honor for God. But it's not according to God's knowledge. It's not according to God's ways. And so they come up with their own plan for righteousness. They establish their own righteousness because they refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. And then what does Paul say? Paul says, here's what you need to understand. Christ is the end of all self-righteousness that's to be found by doing good deeds, by trying to have your own agreement with God or set up your own qualifications for how you can get into heaven. Paul says, it's none of that. The issue is Jesus Christ, period. Jesus is the end of the law. He's the end of our fleshly efforts. He's the end of everything that we can do on our own to try to be right with God. If we're going to be right with God, it is going to be by a work of God in our life, sprinkling clean water on us to make us clean from our foolish carnal idols. It is going to be God giving us a new heart and a new spirit. It is going to be God by His Spirit filling us so that we're not trying to do things in the flesh, but we have been born from above. We've been born again by the Spirit of God and not the deeds of our own efforts. It's so easy to get caught up in performance-based acceptance. And if I just do enough things right, God will love me. If I just do enough things right, God will let me into heaven. If I just am a little bit better than the person that I'm sitting next to or my neighbor in my neighborhood, if I'm just a little bit better, if I just try a little bit harder, surely God is going to accept me. Listen, the worst news in the world is you can't do any of it on your own to be accepted by God. That's the worst news. You know what the best news is? Jesus did it for you, and you can trust in Him and be born again today. Hallelujah. So, I want to run you through four quick things here. First of all, I want to talk to you about the necessity of being born again. And I hit this in some of what we've already discussed, but the necessity of being born again. Jesus used the emphatic language, you must be born again. He didn't say, if you feel like it. He didn't say, I'm considering saying this to you and making this a requirement for heaven. No, he said, not just once, but repeatedly in the passage, not just you must, but most assuredly. Two different times he says most assuredly. One time he says must. It's him saying, I am telling you categorically without exception, without any other way, I'm telling you, you must be born again. Now, probably my second favorite preacher in the world is a preacher from the 1800s, the great George Whitefield. One of the most fantastic preachers. He helped really establish what happened here in the United States of America and becoming a country through his preaching. But someone asked George Whitefield one day, they said, Reverend Whitefield, why is it that you talk so much about being born again? And he said, the answer's simple, because you must be born again. That's why I talk so much about it, because it is the requirement of heaven. Jesus said so. Look at this. John chapter 3, verses 3, verses 5, and verse 7. We read it. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. What do you think he really means by that? Like, could it be any clearer? Listen, if we would just listen to Jesus, even just those few verses right there, we would realize we have zero chance of seeing or entering the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Settle it right now in your mind. You have zero chance of entering heaven apart from being born again. So the necessity. Now next I want to talk to you about the need to be born again. The need to be born again is because you can't save yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You can't do it on your own. Again, we get into these mindsets where we're coming up, establishing our own sense of righteousness, and it just won't fly. James chapter 2, verse 10. James is writing to people who are thinking, you know, I'll try to keep the law. Again, kind of the commandments of God, and I'll try my best and work really hard. And here's what he says to them. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of breaking the whole law. Do you see that? Again, language that is used to get our attention that you can't save yourself. Well, you can talk to someone ignorant. I've done this many, many times in street evangelism, witnessing to people wherever I go. And you can hear people say, well, I try really hard. And well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. And how many of the commandments do you do? Well, I think I do most of them most of the time. And when you walk them through them and find out, they really can't do any of them any of the time. And what James tells us here is if you blow even one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that the law was given what? The law was given to shut our mouths. The law was given to shut our mouths from what? From self-righteousness. Well, I'm good enough on my own. The law says, shut up. You're not good enough on your own. You break one part, you're guilty of the whole thing. And if you're guilty of sin, of breaking the law, that guilt, that sin, period. The wages of sin is death, eternal spiritual separation from God. That's called hell. Wow. Yeah, you break one part, you're guilty of it all. That's why Paul writes in Galatians, what else does he say about the law? Not just that it's to shut our mouth, but what? The law is our tutor. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we can't fulfill the law on our own, but that we need Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And then when we trust in him, he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Galatians 2, 16 and 21. Paul writes and says to the Galatians who were getting sucked into this idea that they could work their way into heaven. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Whoa, I'm not going to be made righteous. I'm not going to be justified before God by my own fleshly natural efforts, my limited obedience that is far from perfect. I'm never going to be justified that way. It's just not going to happen. Horrible news. Oh my gosh, news. But again, the good news is that Jesus offers every single one of us whosoever. He offers every single person the ability to be right with God, not based on their own efforts, but what on he did for us. Look at John chapter 3, verse 18. Again, just two verses after the most famous passage in all of Scripture. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he, look at this, who does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, before you put your faith in Jesus, before I put my faith in Jesus completely and fully, do you know God didn't have to condemn me? I was self-condemned. I was already condemned. I was born in sin, the scripture tells me. I've committed sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I was already a condemned sinner by being a sinner. God didn't need to condemn me. I was already condemned. And so if you wonder what is the spiritual condition of anybody before they say yes to Jesus and get born again, they are condemned before God, not because God condemns them, but because they are self-condemned by being an imperfect human. See, church, listen, church, this has to motivate us. People need the Lord. For those of us who are loving Jesus and walking with Jesus, you need to dissect these scriptures that I'm giving you. You need to commit them to memory. You need to be able to share them with compassion, with grace, with power, conviction, and clarity. People need the Lord. People who think they can get there on their own need the Lord. I remember as being as lost as I can be, with my brother and my mother, my sister-in-law sitting right here. I remember being as lost as I could be as a kid, and I remember the place. I could take you to the spot on my driveway in Brea, California, where when God was dealing with me, and I didn't even know he was dealing with me. I didn't even know what language to put on it, but I could take you to the spot where I said, if I'm not good enough on my own to get to heaven, I don't want to go. I was a fornicating, alcoholic, drug addict. How deceived can you be? People need the Lord. People need the Lord to do for them what they can't do for themselves. So you need to be born again because you can't save yourself. Now, what's the nature of being born again? The source of being born again, we might say. The nature of being born again, it is the sacrificial love of God. That's the nature, the source, the opportunity that we have is because of the sacrificial love of God for every single person who's ever lived on this planet. For God so loved. He didn't just love, he so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave what? A bull, a goat, a dove, some animal for a sacrifice? No. For God so loved the world that he gave the most sacrificial thing he could, his one and only son. That whosoever, it means anybody who's done anything, that if their heart will, even for that moment, humble itself and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I'm tired of trying. That whosoever would humble themselves like that and believe on him and trust Jesus and what Jesus did for them, dying on the cross, paying the penalty of their own sin in his own body, that whoever would do that, they wouldn't have to perish in an eternal hell. They wouldn't have to perish, but that they could have everlasting life. The nature of being born again is God's sacrificial love, the giving of his son to do for us again what we could never do for ourselves. Do you see, beloved, it is an arrogant mockery of mankind to say to God, I'm good enough on my own. Because when we say we're good enough on our own, we're saying Jesus died a fool because he died in my place and I didn't need him. Marianne, whoa. Whoa. The nature of it is God looks at you and God looks at me in our pre-Christ condition and said, as much as you are dead in your trespasses and sins, as much as you are an enemy of God in your pre-saved condition, I love my enemies. And I love you so much that I'm gonna give my son for you. And that if you'll just believe him and trust what he did for you, I will forgive you, I will save you, and I will give you eternal life. You can't do it on your own. Quit trying. There is nothing wrong and there is everything right with humbling yourself and saying, okay, here I am. Love of God, come and touch me. I surrender. I surrender. I need you. Every hour I need you. This is what he does. So what's your junk? I'm not talking to people who are right with God today. You're born again, you know it. As the scripture says, your spirit bears witness with the spirit of God that you're a child of God. I'm not talking to you who know that you're born again. I'm talking to you who aren't even sure what being born again is, or you know you're not born again. What's your junk? What's your sin? Pastor Steve, if you knew, you wouldn't be saying that God could forgive anybody. Oh, yes, I would. Don't flatter yourself. You're far from the chief of sinners. Whosoever means whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Of course you are. Of course you are. And so God says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to trust in my sacrificial love of my son that's available to everybody. And if you'll do that, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can have new life. The nature of being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. How does Paul say it? He says it like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Glory to God. Have you been born again? Have you had that supernatural experience where the Spirit of God causes you to be born again from above? Wow. I'm a new creation. I'm definitely not perfect. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is I am no longer what I used to be. I am a new creation in Christ. Everything has become new for me. My thoughts, my desires, my pursuits in life, everything has become new. My nature has become new. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Now I'm alive to God through Christ and my faith in Christ. God made me alive. He enlivened me to do his will, to want to do his will more than anything else, to know him and to love him and to spend eternity with him. Have you been born again? Man, I hope so. Get born again. Do it. He's waiting for you. Do it. I remember another stupid thing I said as a lost punk. You know, someone would, some crazy born again Christian would ask you, well, have you been born again? No, I'm not one of them born agains. Like, I didn't even know how to put the right emphasis on it. I'm not one of those born-agains. You mean a Christian? There is no Christian apart from being born again. Well, I'm a Catholic and I'm a Baptist and I'm a whatever. Well, there's Catholic, Baptist, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, fill in the blank, that are in hell right now. I don't say that lightly. I say it truthfully. Have you been born again? That's what Jesus said is the line of demarcation. Have you been born again? It's not complicated. Thank God. Beloved, external religion merely cleans dead people up, but spiritual rebirth gives them eternal life. Nicodemus had external religion out the wazoo, but he needed spiritual rebirth in order to have eternal life. Last, I'm going to close with this. The neglect of being born again. Why people refuse to be born again? John 3:19-21. And this is the condemnation, that lights come into the world. Jesus is the light. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Why do people neglect being born again? Because they love practicing evil in the dark and they refuse to get born again. Because they're condemned already and they don't want to change. They don't want to give up their sin that they do in the darkness that is killing them and damning them to an eternity separated from God. Now, friends, this might surprise you. Practicing evil in the dark, it isn't just illicit sex and drugs and rock and roll and crime and fill in the blank that are all of the bad things in society. Practicing evil in the dark is pride, arrogance, doubt, self-righteousness. It's as evil as anything else. Thinking that you're good enough to save your own soul, that you don't need Jesus, that he's for those other bad people. That is as dark as anything else. Again, the great George Whitefield said these words, "I would sooner think that I could climb to the moon on a rope of sand than to get to heaven by my own deeds." Not going to happen. You can't work your way there. It's not going to happen. Friends, I've been at this for 40 years. And I've seen over 40 years something that is sad and tragic inside church buildings. It's what I call the almost Christian. The almost Christian. The almost Christian is the person who comes to church. The person who maybe has been raised in church. The person who puts money in the barrel and might even sing a few songs. The person who could maybe even say a prayer at dinner time. But they've never been born again. The almost Christian. When the Apostle Paul was giving his defense there in Caesarea, I've taken many of you there, you've been with me there in Israel. When he was giving his defense there in the great theater, 10,000 people, Governor Festus was there and King Agrippa was there and Paul was preaching Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection and he's letting them all have it. And Governor Festus says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." And Paul said to the thousands, "I'm not mad, but I share with you the way of reason and of truth." And then he points to King Agrippa, the king of the Jews, and says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And King Agrippa says, you have to say this in old King James, "Paul, thou almost persuadeth me to become a Christian." Almost. And Paul's response is, "I would to all men that they were not just almost, but altogether as I am." The almost Christian or the altogether Christian. Where's your heart? Come and get born again. Come and get born again. How do I do it? I repent of my sins. Means I'm actually turning. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm believing fully in what Jesus did for me that I could never do for myself. I put the full weight of my trust in the sacrifice and the person of Jesus. I repent, I believe, I receive. Yeah, Lord. I receive everything that you have for me. I need you. I repent, I believe, I receive. And then Jesus said, just simply confess. Matthew chapter 10, if you'll confess with your mouth Then Jesus said, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you'll confess with your mouth, before people in public, no closet Christians, no almost Christians. If you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, Jesus said, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. How do I get born again? I humble myself and I say, Jesus, I need you. I need to be born again. I'm coming and repenting and believing and receiving. I refuse to be a church Christian. I refuse to be a one church home Christian or a Baptist Christian or a Pentecostal Christian or an Orthodox Christian. No, it's not about that. It's about being born again. Amen. And I'm ready to be born again. To the almost or to the not even close. You can get born again today. Why would you leave without it? Now, I'm telling you, I'm fixing to put my hand out here and grab a hold of whoever wants to get born again this morning. But more importantly than that, Jesus has his hand out to you. Jesus does. So let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it has the ability to cut right to the heart of the matter and speak to us at our deepest need. Lord, we thank you for your matchless love and mercy that is deeper than any ocean and wider than any canyon. It is more powerful than anything we could imagine. And so, Father, right now, if there's even one person in this room who needs to get born again today, Father, I'm asking right now that by your Spirit, you would move on their heart. That they'd say, yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to get born again. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. If you're here this morning, right where you're at, I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Steve, I get it. I need to be born again. Raise your hand up if that's you this morning. Steve, I want to be born again. Right, wonderful, good, good, good. Anybody else? Yeah, put your hand up. Yeah, that's me. I need to get saved. I need it. What about people here who say, you know what, Pastor Steve, go ahead and put your hands down. Pastor Steve, I got born again, but man, I just got sideways. I'm backslidden. I hadn't hardly been in church at all. I'm not pursuing God or the things of God. I need to rededicate my life to Christ today. If you're here and that's you, put your hand up right where you're at. Let me see your hand. Who else? Yeah, good. Wonderful. Good. Who else? Great. Good. Who else? Anybody else? Yeah, wonderful. Good. Good. Great. All right, so here's the deal. It's this simple. Whether you're raising your hand this morning to get born again, I saw your hands, many of you, and or you're here and you're saying, man, I need to get it right today. I need to rededicate my life to Christ and the things of God. Like I said, I was gonna do. Right here, I got my hand out. You come grab my hand and we're gonna pray with you this morning. I would remind you that Jesus said, part of this deal is confessing him before men. You're in the middle of hundreds of people who are going to cheer your decision on. If you can't take a stand for Jesus right now, there's no way you're going to do it out in the world. Stand up on your feet and come right now. Come right now. Come on. Awesome. Awesome, bro. Awesome. Come on. Come on. In the back. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Great. It's for every one of you. Come on. Come on, right here. Awesome. Glory to God. Awesome, sir. Yes, ma'am. Come on. Wonderful. Yes. Who else? I'll wait for the back. Awesome. Come on, man. Beautiful. Beautiful. Come right here. Fantastic. Great. You coming? Awesome. Wonderful. Come on. Somebody ought to be happy in the room. Come on, man. This is awesome. Glory to God. Come on, man. Come on, right up here. Yes, sir. Awesome. Great. Who else? Anybody else? Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you're kind of wanting to get in on this Jesus thing. You can come right now. Who else is waiting? Your heart's beating out of your chest. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's not just your heart pounding, it's Jesus knocking. Come on, don't put him off. Anybody else? Anybody else? Awesome. Come on. Wonderful. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Perfect. Beautiful. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Great. All right, Pastor Jeff. All right, listen to me. If you've come forward here right now, I want to say to you that there is no magic prayer that Pastor Steve can say that's going to cause you to be born again. It has got to be the attitude of your own heart. It has to be the desperation of your own spirit to say, "Jesus, I repent. I believe. I receive. I confess. I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. I need your spirit to fill me. I want to be your child. I want to walk with you and obey you the rest of my life." You have to say that kind of on your own. It's got to come from you. But what we can do is ask you to repeat a prayer right now that, listen, it's going to cover the basics. It's going to give you just some understanding. So with your mouth out loud, listen, let's pray right now. You repeat after me. Church family, you can pray this as well. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for forgiving me of my sin. I repent right now. I turn from my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he did for me what I couldn't do for myself. I trust the work of Jesus. I don't trust myself. Now, God, fill me with your spirit. I want to be born again. I want a fresh start. I commit myself to you now. Thank you for receiving me as your child. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Yes.